Most glorious Father, Thou who art all-powerful, Thou who hast declared, Thou who knowest the end from the beginning and hast declared Thy plans before they have ever been carried out and hast been completely faithful to Thy plans, we praise Thee that Thou hast also decreed that there is more to life than this life. That for those who have been saved, there is this glorious eternity that still is in front of us. Oh God, oh Father, how can it be that we deserve such a glorious salvation? And yet, Father, we also realize that Thy Word teaches that for the unsaved there is eternal damnation, that the unsaved too will be resurrected and that they will go to hell to pay for their sins. And, Father, as we contemplate that, oh, we desire that there might be many that will be saved, that there will be many who will be broken down in their ego, in their pride, in their stubbornness, that their stubborn will might be broken before Thee, and they might turn to Thee as Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will draw many unto Thyself. Bless us now as we continue our study together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're discussing Jesus' answer to the Sadducees. They are come to Him with what they think is a perfect question to so that He can ridicule Jesus, showing that Jesus taught the resurrection of the dead when obviously there could not be the resurrection of the dead. And so Jesus has answered them by first of all saying to them, you are incorrect, you err, you are in error. You don't know the Scriptures because the Scriptures teach very clearly that there is a resurrection. You don't know the power of God, that the God who created the world can also resurrect those who have died and returned to the dust. And now he expands that answer. And we, in our last study, closed with beginning to look at Exodus chapter 3, where it talks about the bush. But before we get there, maybe we better look at verse 25, which comes next of Mark 12, and then eventually we'll get to verse 26. Jesus answered them, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Christ here is laying down a principle for us that is a principle that every believer should be very interested in. It tells us about our condition when we rise on the last day. Now, in verse 25, when Christ says, when they shall rise from the dead, he is speaking of the resurrection of our bodies. And we know this to be the case because in the question the Sadducees have raised, they speak about the seven brothers who have married one wife and they've all died. And then assuming that there is a resurrection, what will be their condition in heaven? And so that would be the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus is saying that even though on this earth we are married for life, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It is a contract that only death can part or break. Nevertheless, once death overtakes us, then that marriage contract has ended. We do not go into heaven as a married person, or either as a husband or as a wife. That is a principle that Christ is laying down. Now some of you are saying, now wait a minute, that is sad what you're saying now. My dear husband, and I loved him so much, he died last year and he's gone home to be with the Lord in heaven. And I derive so much comfort in knowing that someday I also will go to heaven and I'll be with my husband, and again we can look into each other's eyes, and again we will, well, I have never really thought about it quite that way, but nevertheless, I guess this is really what I've been thinking about. We again will be husband and wife, or at least he will be very dear to me. It is a fact, of course, that if your husband died and he was a child of God, he is in heaven. And it is a fact, if you are a child of God, when you die, you will go to heaven. But the thing we are missing is that on this earth, the big story was the relationship that you had with your husband. Oh, yes. Yes, salvation is a bigger story, but salvation is an activity of faith. It is not something tangible where we can see the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eye. We can't see heaven. We can pray to the Father, we can pray to God, we can read His will, the word that He has for us from the Word, but that isn't quite like talking to my husband or having him put his arms around me and telling me, I love you. That has much more substance. It has much more reality. And therefore, in a certain sense, it was a much bigger part of my life. And that's the way we live on this earth. God has made the marriage relationship and the procreation, the begetting of children, and the love that exists within the family, all of this He has made a very important part of our life, because in all of this God has worked out His plan of bringing the elect into this world, all those whom He planned to save. He's advanced His whole plan of salvation in that sense. And when we as parents have brought our children up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, that is all a part of God's salvation plan here on this earth. But when we get to heaven, then the idea of a family consisting of a mother and a father and some children no longer will have any meaning. The idea of a husband or a wife will no longer have any meaning, because there is no further plan of God that we would live as a family, as a unit of society in that sense, and that we would procreate, we would bear children, and so God would continue to advance His own salvation plan. That has all been accomplished. And so in heaven we are all sons of God. We're not male nor female, we're not Jew nor Greek, remember the New Testament puts it that way, but we are all sons of God. We all stand on the same level, whether we entered heaven as a baby, as a child, as an adult, as a man, as a woman, as a slave, as a king, as a black person, as a white person, as a brown-skinned person, it makes no difference whatsoever. We all stand on exactly the same ground. We are a son of God. And so when we get to heaven, marriage is not going to be in view. Fact is, remember in Isaiah 65, or is it Isaiah 66, one of those two places, God declares as He talks about the new heaven and the new earth, He says, the former things will not be remembered nor come into mind. Suppose that our marriages on this earth continued on into heaven. And suppose your husband died unsaved, and yet you loved him very dearly. He was your husband. He fathered your children, and he died unsaved. It means he is not in heaven. Does that mean you're going to enter heaven with great sorrow on your heart because your husband is not there? The Bible speaks about heaven as a place where there is no sorrow or suffering, the former things will not be remembered nor come into mind. Suppose that marriage is entered into heaven and the Lord gave you a number of children and you love your children very dearly. And yet some of your children died unsaved and therefore they will not be in heaven. Are you going to look around for your children and find that only some are there, and so you're going to break down in weeping and anguish before God? Oh, Father, how can I stand this? My children are not here. No, the former things will not be remembered. The condition that we live in this earth does not, that is, in the family situation where we are a man or a woman or a child, will not enter into eternity. Fact is, our focal point will be entirely away from each other. Who will it be upon? Ah, yes. Ah, yes, upon His glorious majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to go to heaven. I read the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ, about eternal God, and all of His glory. And I can only see Him with eyes of faith. But I know that the moment I die, I'm going into heaven, and I'm going to see Him as He is. And fact is, a little bit later, I'm going to receive my resurrected body, and then my body will be patterned after His resurrected, or His glorified body, and I will be with Him eternally, and He will command my attention. He is the very essence of the gospel. He is everything to me. In Him I live and move and have my being, to use the language of Acts 17. This isn't to destroy any comfort that we have, that my beloved husband has gone to heaven. No, it's not to destroy that at all. And it doesn't, it should not destroy that comfort. If your dear husband died as a child of God, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. You can have great joy in your heart to know that your dear husband is no longer suffering in any way. And he is already in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can long for that day. No, not the day when you will see your husband again, although you will see him. But that will not be the focal point of your attention. But you also long for the day when you will be in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you too will no longer experience any suffering or sorrow. That's where the real joy and security and peace is going to come from. Well, Jesus said, in verse 25, "For when they shall rise from the dead," and we looked at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "many in the graves shall rise." And, of course, in this context, God is talking particularly about those who are believers, because He's talking about angels that are in heaven. And He's talking about later on about Moses and Isaac, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were believers. God is not detailing what happens to the unsaved. It's an interesting and significant fact that nowhere in the Bible does God describe the condition of the unsaved when they rise, insofar as their character of their bodies or in anything else. The only focal point is that they rise to answer for their sins, and then they are subject to terrible punishment. They go to a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. They go to a place where the worm dieth not. They go to a place where there is eternal torment. This is the only kind of language God uses in speaking of the unsaved dead. But when God is speaking of the believers, then God gives us more information in 1 Corinthians 15. And that whole chapter deals with the resurrection of our bodies on the last day. God speaks of the glorious bodies that we will receive that are going to be as unlike the body that went into the grave as the plant is as unlike the seed that was buried in the ground and did become the plant. God has something infinitely glorious that is going to come to us in the resurrection of the last day. But marriage? No. 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 There's no celestial marriage. There is no continuation of the marriage relationship that we had here on this earth. The marriage we had on this earth, that is a great and marvelous blessing for now. But God has something superabundantly more blessed in heaven, and that is that we're in the presence of Christ. Marriage, no. He says we are as the angels which are in heaven. Now, you don't read about male angels and female angels. You don't read anywhere in the Bible about angels being married or producing families. All of the angels that the Bible speaks of, whether good or bad, were all created at one time. The Bible doesn't tell us when they were created. But they were created at one time. They definitely are created beings. They continue. They don't bear children. They don't procreate. They continue right up throughout eternity. Either they are those who remain true to God, and so they continue to be God's messengers throughout time, or they are those who have fallen from God in that they have rebelled against God, Satan, and all of his fallen angels, and they will spend eternity under eternal damnation. But they do not marry. That is the teaching that God is presenting here. In Luke 20, God uses slightly different language in connection with the angels. He says in verse 34 of Luke 20, as Jesus is answering the same question, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. That's usual, of course, for mankind. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, remember we already saw that Jesus has in view those who are saved. This is what Christ is talking about in this particular resurrection passage. They who are accounted worthy to obtain that world. I might ask you the question, how do we become worthy? By doing good things? By leading a holy life? By some action on our part, do we become worthy? No. No, we become worthy by being covered by the blood of Christ, by having Christ's righteousness imputed to us or accounted to our account. We become worthy only because of what Christ has done in paying for our sins. They who are accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. That's a new factor that Christ is indicating in this answer. Neither can they die anymore. That's a marvelous, marvelous truth all by itself. We have eternal life. There's no possibility we can ever be tested again and fall into sin as Adam and Eve did. That threat does not come against us at all. We cannot die anymore. We have eternal life forever and ever. We will continue as a child of God. This becomes so amazing, so marvelous that we can't really find words to describe this or to paint a picture of what this is. But nevertheless, it is true what Christ is saying here. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. They are equal unto the angels. Now, this isn't indicating that we are equal to the angels in substance. Actually, man is created in the image of God, which is a much higher creation in a real sense than that of the angels. We don't read of the angels that they are created in the image of God. Actually, Jesus is teaching that we are equal to the angels only in the sense that we will never die. Angels never die. They continue forever. And in the sense that we do not marry nor are given in marriage. In those two departments, in those two aspects, we will be like the angels. Remember again, so that there's no confusion here, the angels are an entirely different creation than mankind. They were not created in the image of God. They do not have spiritual bodies eternally. They are ministering spirits, as we read in the last verse of Hebrews 1. They will continue this way forever. They're an entirely different creation, but in two aspects we are like them when we are saved. We also have eternal life, that is, we will never die. We cannot die again. And secondly, we do not marry nor are given in marriage. We are simply sons of God, even as the angels have no sex at all. They simply are angels. There are not male and female angels. And so these are the principles that Christ is laying down as he is answering these Sadducees. This, incidentally, is a very important answer that Jesus is giving. He's about to go to the cross. He is just a few days from the cross, and he's going to the cross in order that he might provide eternal life for all who will believe on him. He is going to the cross so that after he has paid for our sins, after he has endured the wrath of God, he will rise again. There will be a resurrection. And the fact is, if there is no resurrection, then Christ, when he goes to the cross, is not going to rise. He is going to be forever victimized by Satan. He will be defeated by Satan. He will have been an entire failure in his attempt to pay for our sins. And that means also that all of us who are believers will, or those who would have placed our trust in him in any way are of all men most miserable, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. We are yet in our sins. We can really see, as we think about this for a moment, why the Sadducees are bringing this question. They are really emissaries of Satan. This is what Satan hopes. He hopes that there is no resurrection. In a couple of days, he's going to bind Jesus, we're going to find. And he's going to make sure that Jesus is crucified. He's hoping there is no resurrection. And really, these Sadducees are speaking for Satan. They are hoping, they are believing there is no resurrection, and Christ is coming right back with the Scriptures. And he's saying, you are wrong, absolutely wrong. There is a resurrection. And I might embellish this for just a moment. You are wrong in that you think that I'm going to go to the cross, that I'm going to be bound. Of course, the Sadducees didn't think this all out, but Satan, who is behind them, they are under the power of Satan. They are unsaved men. He is thinking this all out. You can rest assured that he is. And effectively, Jesus is saying, you are wrong, Satan. You are wrong when you say there is no resurrection. You haven't read the Bible correctly. You've read some verses in the Bible, but not everything. And you don't know the power of God. You're going to bind me in a couple of days, and you're going to see that I'm crucified. And I'm going to die, and I'm going to be put in a grave. But there is a resurrection. The power of God is such that there is a resurrection. I'm going to rise again. I am going to pay for the sins of all who I have come to die on the cross for. And then I'm going to rise again, and I'm the first fruits of the resurrection. And because I have risen, all these other believers are going to rise also. There is a resurrection indeed. Well, now let's go to verse 26. And Christ goes on in his answer, and as touching the dead, that they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now, one study after we had begun to do this, we are going to look now at Exodus chapter 3.